If this is your first time here, I want to welcome you. We're so glad you chose to worship with us today. And I'm really glad you're here today, actually, to see and hear what's just happened, because I think you can get a taste for our heartbeat to be on mission with Jesus. We are in a season of church life where God is opening doors for us to expand our ministry outside these walls. And really, a lot has happened since the beginning of this year. First of all, we partnered with Summit Church to revitalize a church known as Redemption Life Fellowship. It's over on Pelham Road, and a group of people from here went there, and that was exciting to see. And then God has opened a door for us to add a new campus just 6 miles down the road on Highway 14. It used to be the Adams Mill YMCA. It'll be known as Fellowship Adams Mill. And we're looking to open the doors of that facility sometime in March, and I think a pretty large group of people from here are going to go down there, and that's exciting. And then, as you just heard about, Living Vine Community Church is launching on September the 22nd, and many of you are going to be a part of that work. And so it's very, very exciting to see what God is doing. The amazing thing about all these new ministry opportunities is we didn't really plan any of these things. Like, the elders and the directional team didn't go away on some retreat and do a strategic planning session where we came up with a 3-year plan and a 5-year plan, and then we came back to start working to make that plan a reality. It didn't happen like that at all. We weren't really looking to do any of these things, but we were looking to see where God was working so we could join him there. And then God opened these doors and dropped all these things in our laps, and man, we've seen God show up in so many amazing ways. And so I'm really glad that you're here, maybe if this is your first time or tuning in for the first time, because you get a sense of what's going on. Now, there's one more thing that I want you to know about us, and that is, if you attend here on a regular basis, what you'll find is that most Sunday mornings, we are teaching our way through whole books of the Bible or long sections of Scripture. And 2 weeks ago, we started a new study in the New Testament book of Galatians. Galatians is a short book, 6 chapters, but we'll be working our way through Galatians very slowly, pretty much verse by verse, passage by passage, chapter by chapter. In fact, this is the 3rd week and we're only up to verse 12. And the reason we're spending so much time on the introduction to the book is because what Paul lays out for us here in these first 12 verses especially is the very heart of Christianity. Paul unpacks here why it is so critically important to be clear on the gospel. So I'm going to begin by reading the first 12 verses. I want you just to sit back and listen. Don't try to follow along. I want you to listen as if you were in the church in Galatia and this, you're hearing this letter for the first time, all right? So just sit and listen. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you, disturb you, and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, does that sound like I'm trying to seek the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what the Spirit wants to say to us today, And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. There's a great scene toward the beginning of the extended version of the Fellowship of the Ring. A table of hobbits are sitting together and they're enjoying each other's company when one of them says, "There's some strange folks crossing the Shire, I heard. Dwarves and other of a less savory nature. War is brewing. The mountains are fair teeming with goblins." And one of the other hobbits, not pleased with what was just said, replies, "Far off tales and children's story, that's all it is. You're beginning to sound like that Bilbo Baggins, cracked he was." And then a negative comment is made about Frodo being cracked or crazy, as well as Bilbo. And so Frodo says, "And proud of it." And then the hobbit that originally called Bilbo cracked makes a very significant statement as it relates to the soon coming trouble of Middle Earth. He says, "Well, it's none of our concern what goes on beyond our borders. Keep your nose out of trouble and no trouble will come to you." Now, to my mind, that is one of the most significant statements giving us insight into the people of the Shire. They're a peace-loving, comfort-enjoying people who care little about what's going on in the outside world. They enjoy their simple life and see no reason to be concerned about what's happening in the land of the big folk. But what they didn't realize was that trouble, with a capital T, was coming to them, and unless there was a decisive intervention, the Shire and their culture would perish. What they failed to see was that they were in dire need of a rescue, a decisive rescue from the ever-growing evil shadow of the East. They were ignorant of their impending doom and their desperate need for rescue. Now, you need to understand that Christianity is the only religion that recognizes our hobbit-like peril. Founders of other religions came primarily to teach, and although Jesus was a great teacher, the greatest ever, the Apostle Paul makes no mention of Jesus' teaching when he gives us this nutshell version of the gospel in Galatians chapter 1. And what I just read in these first 12 verses is the very heart of the gospel, and that is that people, all people, are in desperate need of rescue. And as I said a couple of weeks back, Jesus came first to rescue us and then to teach us. So you see, Jesus taught that we are in trouble with a capital T. But the answer to our trouble doesn't come from following Jesus' example or his teaching. No, Christianity first reveals Christ as our deliverer and our rescuer. Verse 4, Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. And that is the good news of the gospel. It's what we begin the Christian journey, and it's what we live in every day of our lives. Jesus is the answer to trouble with a capital T, the trouble we find ourselves in. But as good as all that sounds, it's amazing how easily the good news of the gospel can be lost. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's really the same thing that Jason talked about last week. And man, he did a great job. But I'm spending another week unpacking this because of just how important it is to be clear on the gospel, what the gospel is and what the gospel isn't. Now, as Jason mentioned last week, there are great advantages, you know, to taking a book of the Bible, like the book of Galatians, and working through it slowly, section by section, verse by verse, because in some ways, that means that a preacher can't just ride his hobby horses of his favorite subjects that he wants to preach on. But when you have to deal with everything in the Bible, every part of the Bible, you can be a little more sure that you're reading out of the text what God wants to say to you rather than reading into the text what you want it to say. But the difficult thing about doing this, going bit by bit through the Bible, the difficult thing is even though every week you look at a couple of more trees in the forest, the problem is if you're not careful, you can miss the forest for the trees. So let's take a moment to look at the forest in order to remember what this book is about. This book, the book of Galatians, is about the gospel. Now, I'm sure when you were listening to me read the passage just a minute ago, you didn't pick up on this, but in the first 12 verses, the word gospel is mentioned 6 times. Galatians is about the gospel, which is the essential message of Christianity, the basic truth of Christianity, And this book, Galatians, shows us what the gospel is, where it comes from, and how it works itself out in our daily lives. But here's the deal. The book of Galatians is not as much a book for non-Christians as it is a book for Christians. That's the big picture. That's the forest we need to see and understand. Yes, the book of Galatians is a book about the gospel, defining the gospel, explaining the gospel, applying the gospel, but mostly it's a book for Christians. It's a book for people who say they believe it, but maybe they've forgotten it. Or maybe sometime in the past they believed it, but since their initial decision to trust Christ, they've become confused about just how good the good news of the gospel really is. Now, we said that the book answers two questions, and those questions are what makes a person right with God and what keeps a person right with God. And the first question, what makes a person right with God, that's a question for someone outside the faith. A question they need answered in order for them to come to know God in a personal way. But this is important. In the book of Galatians, that question, stay with me here, that question, what makes a person right with God, that question is answered in the answer to the second question, what keeps a person right with God. This will make more sense as we go along, which is the question that Paul is addressing with these Galatian Christians. What keeps us right with God? That's the issue. And the answer to both questions is the same. The gospel makes us right with God, and the gospel keeps us right with God. So first and foremost, the book is addressed to a Christian audience. This is the forest that we must never miss for the trees. Now, I confess, though, that for many years, my understanding of the gospel was that the gospel was just for people who didn't believe in Christ. The gospel was the good news of salvation, which it is. It was the way into a relationship with God. But once you're in, you move on. Like, the gospel is the milk of biblical truth, not the meat. The milk is for babies, for people who need to come to Christ, and then in the early years to begin their walk with Christ. And I thought, as soon as you get a little older and your teeth start coming in, you don't need to eat Gerbers anymore. You need something to sink your teeth in, meat. And so I thought of the gospel as something that unbelievers need to hear. And of course, it's something that Christians need to share with those who don't believe. But for Christians who want to grow in their faith, I thought we start with the gospel, then we move on to learning and applying biblical principles to our lives. Kind of like Jesus gets you onto the football field, but you have to run the ball to the goal line, right? And let's not talk about Ireland, okay? Because there was not enough running the ball to the goal line here. Anyway, what I'm telling you is that the book of Galatians stands in contradiction to that understanding of how the Christian life is supposed to be lived. Because what this book is saying is that the gospel is just as important for Christians as it is for non-Christians, just as important. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian 2 minutes or 2 days or 2 weeks or 2 months or 2 years or 2 decades. What you really need is the gospel shaping your daily life. In other words, if you're confused, if you're struggling with the assurance of your salvation, if you're struggling with suffering, if you're sliding back into old habit patterns, if you're stuck in some sin that you can't break free from, if your marriage is in trouble, whatever the issue is, you need the gospel applied to that problem, not just a list of principles to try harder to do. So maybe some of you are like I used to be. Maybe you thought that the gospel was milk and then you move on to meat. What I'm saying is you never move on. The gospel is the milk and the meat and the dessert, and it's everything, and it changes everything. So what you need to keep in mind as we study through Galatians is this: the gospel that saves you is the gospel that sustains you. The gospel that saves you is the gospel that sustains you. That's the forest we must never miss for the trees. With me? Okay, so what trees are we gonna look at today? Okay. All right, well, as I said earlier, in some ways we're gonna continue to unpack the same question that Jason was answering last week, and I've changed it a little bit, but the questions are basically the same. But my question is this: why is being clear on the gospel so vitally important? Why is being clear on the gospel so vitally important? That's the question that the Apostle Paul is answering in the first 12 verses, because you see, Paul is embroiled in a huge controversy. Look at verse 6. He says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel." Not that there is another one, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Paul's in the middle of this huge controversy over the gospel, because the Galatians, who had come to Christ under his preaching, had become confused about the gospel, and Paul is beside himself. He's shocked, he's angry, and he's on a mission to set things right. Now, the backstory is that a group of Jewish Christians were going around from church to church, and they've been telling Gentile Christians, Greek and Roman Christians, that yes, you have to believe in Jesus, but faith in Christ is not enough. If you want to be right with God and stay right with God, you also need to obey the Mosaic law. In other words, they were saying Jesus plus obeying the Mosaic law equals salvation. And the controversy is over what Paul calls, and this is literally how he says it, "You're turning to another gospel, which is not another." Why would he say that? Another gospel, which is not another? Because there's only one true God-given gospel. And here, Paul makes it crystal clear that if you add to, change, or modify the gospel in any way like these Judaizers were doing, you not only distort the gospel, you also destroy the gospel. So the first part of the answer to our question, why is being clear on the gospel so critically important? The first part of that is because if you add to it or change it or modify it in any way, you not only distort it, but you destroy it. And that's what this huge controversy is all about. And that's why Paul is so fired up. And that's why he uses some very strong language here. He says, if anyone, these teachers who are disturbing you, or even an angel from heaven comes to you, if anyone adds to, modifies the gospel that I have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, that's the nice Sunday school way of putting it. I mean, it's much more harsh than that. It's more like, you tell those teachers, you tell that angel to go to hell. Now, that's cussing, I know, but it's actually the truth here. He's saying, send them back to where this false teaching came from. Tell them to go to hell. And he says, did you hear what I said? In case you missed it, let me just say it again. If anybody comes to you preaching a different gospel than the one you believed in when I first came, tell them to go to hell. Now, by the way, you gotta understand that Paul's not an ill-tempered man. I mean, he does use some strong language here, but Paul planted churches all across the Roman Empire, and the New Testament is full of the letters that he's written to these churches, and every one of them, every single one of them, is full of problems and conflicts. And we think when there's problems and conflicts in the church today, it's like, oh my goodness, like this was not like the early church. Oh, we don't want to go back to the early church. Like, it's full of problems and conflicts as well. Well, most of the time, Paul deals with those problems and conflicts and controversies in a very calm, reasoned manner, which he does here as well. But you can definitely hear intense emotion here as well. But he was not naturally an antagonistic man. He was not going around trying to pick fights with people who didn't believe exactly like he did on every single issue. But in this book, the issue, the controversy, was so important that he could not back away and he could not let it slide. Now, what he's saying is unlike other issues in the church that people differ over, issues like the mode of baptism or how you observe communion or what version of the Bible you use or different forms of church government or things like tongues, healing, miracles, end time prophecy, and there are big divisions in the church over all of those kinds of things. That's why there are so many different denominations. But and Christians have different issues on all kinds of things, like especially like Christian conduct. Some churches preach hard. You should never drink, dance, smoke, or chew, or hang around with girls that do. And other churches will pick and choose some of those. Not pick and chew, but chicken chew. Anyway, but some churches say you should never go to movies and you got to dress a certain way and wear your hair a certain way. Extreme example would be the Amish, who say that Christians shouldn't have anything to do with technology because technology pollutes you. And they have a point to some degree. But you got all these issues, and in one sense, they're secondary issues. They're important, don't get me wrong. You need to know what you believe about all of these things, but they're secondary. They're not of first importance, and Christians ought to be able to disagree over these kinds of things, holding their positions with grace and humility. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen very often. But Paul says, when it comes to the gospel, you can't have a different view that's even just a little bit off. He says that any other gospel is no gospel. In fact, you could say if you take any of those secondary issues and you pack them into the gospel, add them to the gospel, then you distort the gospel. Like if you say Jesus plus water baptism equals salvation, or Jesus plus KJV only equals salvation, or Jesus plus going to mass equals salvation, or Jesus plus some preacher or some church's list of do's and don'ts equals salvation. Paul is saying Jesus plus anything is not the gospel. It's no salvation at all. It's a distortion, a distortion. Look back at verse 7 one more time. He says, there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, this word distort is an English translator's effort to translate a Greek word that literally means to turn around, to reverse, to turn inside out. So what Paul is saying is that anybody who modifies the gospel even a little bit completely turns it inside out, completely reverses it, and he's adamant about this. He's saying to modify the gospel, to add to it in any way, to be off the mark even a little bit will take you miles off course. It's like, you may have heard this before, I think I referred to it in a sermon sometime, I don't know, a while back, but if an airline pilot is off course by 1 degree, after 60 miles, he will be a mile off course. 1 degree off, 60 miles, and travel 60 miles, a mile off course, which, of course, means that 1 degree off, 600 miles would be 10 miles off course. And so that means that the lake he planned to fly over could turn out to be a mountain. And if you Google stories about being 1 degree off, you'll read some very tragic stories. When it comes to the gospel, you can't be off even a little bit. Because if you are, whatever you're clinging to, whatever you're hoping in, whatever you're preaching will no longer be the gospel. Because remember, the gospel is Jesus plus anything equals nothing, and Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's the gospel, and there's no middle ground. Now, Martin Luther got a hold of this, and he talks about this in his commentary on Galatians. He says, there is no middle ground between Christian righteousness and works righteousness because there is no other alternative to Christian righteousness but works righteousness. Now look what he says. If you do not build your confidence on the work of Christ, you must build your confidence on your own work. He's saying there's no middle ground between the righteousness that Christ secured for you on the cross and the righteousness you might be trying hard to achieve for yourself. No middle ground. They're two very different things. You can't mix them together. You can't mix grace and law. Romans 11:6, Paul says, if it's by grace, it can't be based on law keeping. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. No middle ground. You see, the gospel is about a particular order. And if you distort, or better, if you reverse the order, you take the good news out of the gospel. You destroy it. Here's what I mean by reversing the order. Think about these two questions. do we do the best we can to be good and do good, and then God accepts us? Or does God accept us by faith in Christ, and then we seek to live for him? Which is it? Do I obey God, and then God accepts me? Or does God accept me, and then I obey God? It's one or the other. It's not both and. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. And Paul says, he says, as soon as you modify it, modify the gospel by trying to find some middle ground, it's not the gospel anymore. Now, let me give you a couple of examples how churches modify the gospel and end up way off course. And this happens in so-called liberal churches, and it happens in so-called conservative churches, only in different ways. In the more liberal churches, here's what they would say. They would say, oh, great, you say you've been born again through faith in Christ. That's great. There's just one little thing. One little thing you need to adjust, modify. One little thing to keep in mind. Just don't go around saying that good people in other religions or good people with no religion, for that matter, can't get to God unless they come to God through Christ. It's okay for you to say that you've received Christ and now you have this personal relationship with God, but don't say that other people outside the faith have to come to God through Jesus. Don't say that good people of other religions or good people with no religion, don't say that they're not saved. That's all, just that one little thing, just that one little thing. Okay, is that one little thing? What are they saying? They're saying, okay, you had a nice experience with Jesus, but the fact of the matter is being good is enough. Good people in other religions, good people with no religion, that's what matters, being good. But that teaching completely changes everything because, you see, the systems of this world say the good people are in and the bad people are out. That's the number one religious belief in the world today. But think about this. When Jesus tells the parable of his wedding banquet in Matthew 22, it's going to blow your mind. Don't tell me that all religions are the same. When Jesus tells the parable of the wedding banquet in Matthew 22, he tells a story about a father who's giving a wedding feast for his son. Kind of obvious who he's talking about, right? But this father is giving a wedding banquet for his son. He sends out invitations, and a lot of folks RSVP, no thank you. No thank you. They refuse the invitation. So he sends his servants out into the highways and byways, and they invite all kinds of people to come. And when they accept the father's invitation, they're given a wedding garment to wear. And as long as you're wearing the wedding garment, you're in. So who ends up coming? This is amazing. I can't imagine any other founder of any other religion saying anything like this. Who comes to the wedding feast? Look at it on the screen, Matthew 22:10. And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests, bad and good. You see, when people say what really matters is being good no matter what you believe, I want to say there's only one problem. What about all us bad people? And they laugh and say, oh, come on, you're a preacher. And I say, well, hold on, you don't know my heart. You don't know what I'm capable of. How dare you take away the hope that I have in Christ and tell me to put my hope in my own goodness? I mean, you say being good is good enough, but how good is good enough? Listen, I know I'd never make it on my own. I can never earn or deserve God's favor because of my goodness. If that's the measure, I won't make it. Jesus plus my goodness equals salvation? No. No. By saying, yes, I believe in Jesus, that's wonderful. But the main thing, the most important thing is being a good person. That reverses the order of the gospel. And if you add one thing to the gospel, Jesus plus try hard to be a good person, try hard to be a good Christian. Listen, that one modification changes everything. It totally reverses everything. And Paul says that gospel is no gospel at all because it's not good news anymore, because it always leaves you wondering, am I good enough? But as odd as this may sound, the reversal is not all that different in what we would call conservative or evangelical churches. And I'm not talking about fundamentalist churches that add a list of rules to faith that you have to obey in order to have God love you and accept you and that kind of thing. I'm talking about scores of conservative evangelical churches like this one. Now, I'm going to quote from a book that I read in seminary in a class that I took on the spiritual life. The book is called The Dynamics of Spiritual Life by a man named Richard Lovelace. And it's a long academic book. And to be honest, when I read it in seminary, it didn't sink in primarily because I didn't see it applying to me or the church I attended. But this is what Lovelace says about conservative evangelical churches and Christians like us. First of all, he explains two important doctrines of the Christian faith, two doctrines related to the gospel, justification and sanctification. Now, stay with me. He doesn't talk like I talk. In the New Testament, justification, the acceptance of believers as righteous in the sight of God through the righteousness of Christ accounted to them, and sanctification, progress in actual holiness expressed in their lives, are often closely intertwined as if these two concepts were identical, when in reality, they are quite distinct. Okay? Two doctrines. Did you get it? Justification is God's acceptance of us based on our faith in the work of Christ. Sanctification is our progress in holiness, our progress in growing to become more and more like Christ. And Lovelace says they are related, but they're not the same. They're not identical, and we end up confusing them. Now, what he goes on to say is that the gospel, the core truth of the gospel, is about the order of these two important doctrines. That's why Paul talks about reversing the gospel. It's about the order. It's cause and effect. It's about what comes first and what follows. And he's saying, if you get the order wrong, if you modify the gospel by reversing cause and effect, you lose everything. You got nothing. And what Paul is saying is, because you are justified, that's the ground, that's the basis of your sanctification. Meaning, because God has accepted you, because of the work Jesus did for you on the cross, because of his death and resurrection, because he has sent his Spirit to live inside of you, because of his work done on your behalf, then you live in light of that amazing grace truth. That's the gospel. Not you live a certain way in order to be accepted. No, because of what God has done for you in Christ and by his indwelling Spirit, you are enabled to live a different way. The gospel is because of, not in order to. Justification leads to sanctification, or another way to put it is your sanctification is the result of your justification. But according to Lovelace, that's not the way it works in many evangelical churches at all. He says in their daily lives, many evangelical Christians rely on their sanctification for their justification. They reverse the order, and they end up judging their justification by how well they're doing in their sanctification. In other words, they judge whether they are saved or not by how they have behaved. Now, stay with me. This is so critical. He says, only a fraction of professing Christians are solidly appropriating the justifying work of Christ in their life. In their day-to-day lives, they rely on their sanctification for their justification. Listen, drawing their assurance of acceptance with God from their sincerity, their past experience of conversion, their recent religious performance, or the relative infrequency of their disobedience. He goes on to say, Christians who are no longer sure that God loves them and accepts them in Jesus, apart from their spiritual achievements, are subconsciously, radically insecure people because of the constant bulletins they receive from their Christian environment about the holiness of God and the righteousness that they're supposed to have. And their insecurity shows itself in pride, a fierce defensive assertion of their own righteousness and defensive criticism of others. They cling desperately to legal, Pharisaical righteousness, but envy, jealousy, and all other branches of the tree of sin grow out of their fundamental insecurity. Powerful stuff. I mean, I had to read this like six times in order to get it. So let me boil it down. You go into liberal churches, you don't see changed lives. You see people living like everybody else. You see people living like hobbits in total ignorance of that trouble is coming with a capital T. They're told, oh yeah, God loves you in some vague general way, but there's no electrifying passion for the love of God that comes from the knowledge that although we are under the judgment of God, look at what Jesus has done to rescue us and save us and set us free. There's none of that. So you don't see changed lives. But sadly, when you go into evangelical churches, you don't see much life change either. Why not? Mostly because of a steady stream of teaching and preaching that beats people over the heads with how they're not measuring up to some list of rules that some preacher uses to measure whether you're a Christian or not. And what you end up with are Christians who try to live the Christian life, try to live up to rules and principles they are given out of guilt-motivated willpower. Oh, I don't cuss anymore. I have a quiet time. I read my Bible. I go to church on Sunday. I tithe because, you know, if I don't tithe, God will get my money some other way, right? I dress differently. I don't hang out with bad people. I'm a good Christian, right? Not necessarily. That's not the kind of life the gospel calls us to, a life of trying harder to do better. And here's what happens. Here's what happens. We know we should be honest. We know we should be unselfish. We know we should be loving. We know we should love our neighbor more than we love ourselves. We know that we shouldn't watch certain things on TV or on our computers. We know there's lots of things that we should be doing. We know there's lots of things that we shouldn't be doing. And when we fall short, when we mess up, the bulletin of our conscience or the devil's accusations, what do they say? They say, you call yourself a Christian and you do that? And depending on what church you attend, there's a steady stream of preaching that tells you to judge whether or not you're saved because of how you have behaved. And there's no lasting life change. But what you end up with is beaten down, guilt-ridden Christians who struggle with the assurance of their salvation because they know they fall short. Or you end up with legalistic, pharisaical, self-righteous Christians who think they do measure up and they're always ready to tell you when you don't. And you don't really see changed lives in conservative churches either. What you see are chained lives, not changed lives. We're not truly free in Christ the way Paul talks about freedom in Christ later on in this book. We'll get to it. We're still living as slaves to rules and the anxiety and guilt that comes from not living up to rules. And even worse, the pride and self-righteousness that comes when we think we do measure up. You see in this? It's a reversal. Instead of sanctification being the result of justification, it's justification based on sanctification. It's judging your justification based on how well you're doing in your sanctification. It's judging whether or not you're a Christian based on how good you are. And again, that's why so many preachers beat you to death by telling you, if you don't measure up, you're probably never saved to start with. Now, under that kind of preaching, listen, the real issue is, if people were never really saved to start with, it's probably because they never heard the gospel. They heard what you need to do is commit yourself to Christ. And an unbeliever hears that as, I got to try harder to live like church people live. Should we be committed? Absolutely. But is commitment, being committed to Christ, is that the invitation? No, no. If people have never really been saved to start with, you shouldn't tell those kinds of people to try harder to live better. You should take them back to the cross and say, let me introduce you to Jesus. I don't know what you heard, but you didn't hear what Jesus has done for you and how good it is. You're in trouble with a capital T, and only he can save you and make you right with God and keep you right with God. That's what they need to hear. Because you see, the gospel is, because I'm totally accepted by God, based on what Jesus has done for me, out of gratitude, I want to become like him. It is most definitely not, I'm trying hard to clean up my life, I'm trying hard to follow the rules so that God will love me and accept me and be happy with me. And sadly, a lot of folks come to Christ thinking that is the invitation, and it's not. So are there people who think they're Christians and they're not? Absolutely. But it's because they don't understand, or they never understood what the gospel was to begin with. Listen, this is not a minor thing. This is not semantics. It's the difference between heaven and hell for an unbeliever, and for a Christian, it's the difference between slavery and freedom. It's the difference between gratefulness and joy versus fear and guilt. It's the difference between a changing life and a chained life. Because when you modify the gospel, when you reverse the order, you're never quite sure if you're measuring up. You're never quite sure if you're good enough. Like, if you think repentance saves you, you're never quite sure if you repented enough or felt sorry enough. If you think it's your commitment to Christ that makes you saved and keeps you saved, you're never quite sure if you're committed enough or surrendered enough. You never know. And if you struggle with the assurance of your salvation, it's because you're judging whether you're saved or not by your works, not Christ's work. It's because you've mixed justification and sanctification. It's because you've distorted the gospel of the grace of God, and you've mixed in trying harder to do better. Like, this is why it's so critically important to be clear on the gospel. Because to modify the gospel at all is to lose it entirely. To add to the finished work of Christ in any way is to undermine the gospel, because any change, any reversal of the order means you lose the gospel of Christ. That's the second point Paul makes here in verses 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me to you is not man's gospel, for I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Why is being clear on the gospel so very important? Number two, because the gospel came directly from Jesus himself. Look, in this passage, Paul makes some very harsh statements. In this sermon, I've made some very hard statements. But it's not because, it's not about what Paul says. It's not about what Charlie Boyd or Jason or Jim say. It's about what Jesus says. It's about the gospel that Paul received directly from Jesus himself, and it's about the gospel that you and I have received from Paul in Holy Spirit-inspired scripture. And Paul, what he's saying is we have to be clear on what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. Because first of all, if you distort it, you destroy it. And second, it's the truth that came from Jesus himself. You see, the gospel is not Jesus plus obeying the Mosaic law. The gospel is not Jesus plus living according to his teaching. The gospel is not Jesus plus trying harder to do better. The gospel is not Jesus plus a set of doctrines. The gospel is not Jesus plus water baptism. The gospel is not Jesus plus baptism in the Holy Spirit. The gospel is not Jesus plus speaking in tongues. The gospel is not Jesus plus church membership. The gospel is not Jesus plus committing your life to Christ. The gospel is not Jesus plus living your best life now. The gospel is not Jesus plus anything. No matter how good or helpful that anything might be, Jesus plus anything equals nothing. The gospel is the good news of God's grace. It's all about, it's 100% about what God has done for us in Christ, not what we do for God to be good and to do good. The gospel is about Christ's righteousness being given to you as a gift of grace that comes through faith. It is not about works to achieve a righteousness on our own. You can't mix the two. There's no in between. There's no middle ground. There's no both and. One comes before the other. It's the other. One leads to the other. It's cause and effect. One more time, the gospel is, verse 4, Jesus died for my sins to rescue me from this present evil age and from the judgment of God that's coming into the world. He died to save us and rescue us from the trouble that's coming to us with a capital T. And God raised him from the dead, so his promise of eternal abundant life can be ours right here, right now. But the gospel is because of, not in order to. Remember the parable that I mentioned earlier? I asked the question, how can good and bad people be welcomed into the son's wedding feast? Here's how. First, only because they have accepted the Father's gracious invitation to come celebrate the Son. And when you accept the invitation, you're giving a wedding garment. Now, you know what that is? It's the very righteousness of Christ himself, gifted to us by God. You only have to say yes to the invitation to come to Jesus. You only have to say, Jesus, I trust you to give me the forgiveness and life that I could never earn or deserve on my own. And when you do that, you're given the righteousness of Christ, his goodness. And I think he is good enough. His goodness becomes your goodness. And that's how God sees you. And when you do put your faith and trust in Christ, you receive the gift of Christ's righteousness. You receive the gift of the indwelling Spirit of Christ who lives in you to live Jesus' life through you and only through the Spirit's power, not willpower, will there be real life change. That's the gospel. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Martin Luther said, it is most necessary, therefore, that we be clear on the gospel and teach it to others and beat it into their heads continually. That's why we're taking 2 weeks on this, because I think some of us have got knots on our noggin, you know. You only have to trust in what Jesus has done for you in order to be rescued, in order to be saved from the trouble that's coming with a capital T. And then, life change happens. How does it happen? Because you live the rest of your life amazed by it, awed by it, grateful for it, delighting in it, enjoying it by letting Jesus who lives in you live his life through you. That's the gospel. And my invitation to you is accept the Father's invitation. Trust in what Jesus has done for you and quit trusting in your hope of ever earning or deserving God's favor or acceptance by trying harder to be good and do good. Trust in the work of Christ, not your own work.